I'm Doug Vacama from the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and it is my privilege to welcome you one more weekend when we are worshiping both online and in person here at the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church. It is a very busy weekend on the church calendar. We're setting our clocks back, we're celebrating All Saints Day, it's Reformation Day, and we're kicking off our World Hunger Campaign. So if you want to learn more about any of those things, just check out our website. But to find a call to worship that encompasses kind of all those things is difficult. And I decided on Isaiah 59, not just because Paul's going to take us here in today's text, but because this is a passage that starts with justice far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. Walking, looking for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but walking in deep shadows. And it ends with this great promise. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. And then this particular promise for us. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from you or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. That's our Reformation heritage, that the Word of God is still speaking powerfully. Father, thank you for the invitation this weekend to worship again and to hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. It's pretty cold in our worship center on Saturday night as I get ready to preach my Saturday night taped sermon, so I've got my tea with me. And I'm just hoping that that doesn't come off too crazy on the audio of this sermon. We're finishing up Ephesians today. Next week I start a three-week series on Thanksgiving, leading up, of course, to the end of November and what promises to be a socially distanced Thanksgiving celebration. We're still not sure how we're going to do that here. Are we going to take Thanksgiving dinner and drop it off at everybody's house? Are we going to celebrate virtually on Zoom? I'm not sure yet, but we're thinking about that. But this is our last week of Ephesians. We've spent 8 weeks working our way through Paul's great letter to the church in Asia Minor, the Spirit's letter today to the church in Anacortes. And we come today to the finally, only it's not a finally as in this is the last thing I'm going to say. It's a finally as in, from now on, something different is going to happen. The text today from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, with all requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so they may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul's ending of his great letter to the church in Asia Minor, the Holy Spirit's word one more time to the church in Anacortes. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Finally, be strong, Paul begins. We've been walking along, walking in maturity, walking in love, walking in light. Last week, walking in the Spirit. And now a stop from the walking and a being strong and standing. And again, that that finally is not a, this is the last thing Paul has to say, nearly as much as it is, from now on, something is going to change. What us walkers should expect, those of us who've been walking through Ephesians, the second half of Ephesians with Paul, what we should expect is access to God's power. Finally, be made strong in the Lord, one of those great passive imperatives that requires my participation for it to happen. We should expect to be made strong in God's power, and we should expect the enemy not to be happy about that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. We've been walking, seven scenes of walking in the second half of Ephesians. Walk, and now take your stand. Something has changed here so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There is something very important to know as we step into this text on spiritual warfare. Paul's high point in his discussion of spiritual warfare, and that is that Paul wants us to know our enemy, that enemy that is not flesh and blood, but is described as the rulers, the archangel. We know that prefix, the authority, the one who makes the decisions, the powers of this dark world. The word is actually world power. Cosmokratos, it's a powerful statement. And the spiritual forces of evil, the pneumaticus of evil. We've already seen the pneumaticus of the spirit, and now, in opposition to that, we have the spirit of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And notice where they are. The same place where Christ has been set, Ephesians chapter 1. The same place we have been raised and seated with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. The same place that we're to know God's power, Ephesians chapter 3. And now the same place in which those powers and authorities and world powers and spiritual forces of darkness are there as well. Paul is going to help us to know our enemy, but also know who isn't. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And if there's one message that the church has got to hear again and again during what has turned out to be a very divisive season in American life, politically, socially, racially, we've got to know who the enemy and who the enemy isn't. And once again this week, I ran into a dear Christian brother who told me, I will not worship with those Christians because they support X candidate. That is the wrong enemy. Our battle is not against, actually, Paul flips them around here. It's not against blood and flesh. And some of the commentators think he does that to knock the Gnostics because they wanted to make flesh contrary to spirit. No, I think he does it just to get our attention. Our battle is not, he wants us to be sure we know who the enemy isn't. The enemy isn't my fellow believers. The enemy isn't even non-believers in this world, blood and flesh. The enemy is that power behind the evil in this world. Remember, that fourth dimension that we have added in our Ephesians cosmology, we have the horizontal that Christians operate in much of the time, the creation and the people around me. We have the vertical, me and God. We're comfortable working there. But Paul adds that fourth dimension, that heavenly realm, where not only is Christ seated, but where I engage in spiritual warfare, not against my brothers and sisters in Christ, not against non-Christians in this world. They're not the enemy. Where I engage in spiritual warfare against the devil and his minions, against the spiritual forces at work in this world, against those dark powers that are behind the institutions that can do so much damage. That's who the enemy is. Know our enemy in this text. Paul makes an interesting switch here. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. And he uses that word stand several different ways here as a description together with other prefixes and then as an aorist imperative at the end. Always in the aorist tense, though. For the last three messages, we've been in the present tense. Keep on walking, keep on walking, keep on walking, keep on walking, keep on, seven times, keep on walking. And then finally, the last walking, walking filled with the Spirit. Again, present tense as we're speaking and singing and giving thanks and submitting to one another. And then in the present tense as children, keep on obeying your parents, and husbands, keep on loving your wives, and slaves, keep on obeying your masters, and masters, keep on treating your slaves right. And now, in a radical change, Paul switches from that present tense to a aorist imperative, stand firm. We've been walking, 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 and now we stand. He does that to get our attention. This is a military exercise going on here. Prepare for battle by establishing your position, by standing firm, he says. And notice the when here. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Not if the day of evil comes, but when the day of evil comes. And as we have said before, this is just one more statement in Scripture that God is going to save through and not from spiritual warfare. He saves, he walks through, he doesn't keep us from that valley of deep darkness, Psalm 23. We've said that before, but that's a critical theological understanding. God doesn't save from spiritual warfare. He saves us through spiritual warfare. When the day of evil comes, stand firm. Be ready. Have your ground staked out. Be ready for battle. Stand firm then. A brand new kind of command with a military background. And then with that understanding, Paul launches into one of the beautiful word pictures in the New Testament in Paul's writing, the full armor of God. Stand firm then with, and you know this armor, with truth, with righteousness, with the gospel, with faith, with salvation, with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and with prayer. Seven weapons. Sometimes there's just six listed. There's really seven mentioned here. Truth, righteousness, gospel, salvation, faith, the word of God, and prayer. Seven of them mentioned here. And you know this text. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Now, there is a danger here. I've got a pet peeve about the vegetalification of spiritual warfare. The VeggieTales has portrayed Bible stories as really cute. And while it's nice for kids to understand what's going on, when a child thinks that the Canaanites are cute French peas defending Jericho and not all worshipers who sacrificed their children to the god Moloch, something is wrong. And far too often, the spiritual warfare is discussed with these cute little pictures of cartoonish Roman soldiers with little pieces of armor floating around. And while I guess if we're going to teach children, we need to make it understandable. Paul did not have anything cute in mind here. Nothing cute at all. For everybody knew what the full armor meant, the panoply, the full equipment that the Roman infantryman carried into battle. The Roman infantryman, who was the number one military instrument in the ancient world, better armed, more maneuverable, better commanded than any other force of its day. And so I want to think a little bit about the full armor of God, not with a cute, cartoonish, VeggieTale-ish picture in mind. I want to think of the full armor of God with the full power of the key military tool of its day. So I'm going to say it not in terms of a VeggieTale-ish Roman soldier. I want to think in terms of the M1 Abrams tank. Think with me. Put on the full armor of the M1 Abrams, A2, the current version, with the truth of its Crows 2 remote communication system and Tusk urban warfare system in full operation to control it, with the breastplate of righteousness protected by its remote weapon system and its Corbin armor system with its composite layers of armor protecting it. Whose preparation for the gospel of peace is like the tracks of that tank supported by the hydropneumatic suspension system, which can move a 71-ton tank at 42 miles an hour along the road. Whose shield of faith protects it, just like the Trophy APS anti-tank missile system, which fires a shotgun blast of particles at any incoming anti-tank missile. Whose helmet of salvation protects us like the M1 Abrams A2 is protected by its reactive armor system, which actually tilts it with those ceramic tiles to deflect incoming shells and missiles depending on whether it's attacked from above or attacked from below. It's incredible. Whose 120-millimeter smoothbore cannon is its weapon that is more powerful, that whose weapon reminds me of the Word of God, and who is that is powered by a 1,500 horsepower multi-fuel gas turbine engine, 1,500 horsepower in that thing. That powers it like prayer powers the Christian life. Please, we're thinking about what makes the prime fighting unit in this world work. And the Abrams M1 might be the best example out there. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the gospel, preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. I want to say, first of all, that while Paul uses the language of a Roman soldier, everybody understood that in the first century, everybody understands that now, Paul's primary picture, what's in his brain, is the Old Testament picture of the warrior God. Back to Isaiah 59. A passage about no justice. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. So God steps in. So justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has tumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. The Lord looked and he was displeased. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. The language of Paul. The helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. That is the warrior God of the Old Testament. And each one of these elements of the armor of God has the warrior God involved. Because what we're doing is we're not just putting on the armor of God, we're actually putting on God. The defensive weapons are God's character that we take on ourselves. That's what Paul is saying here. The belt of truth. From Psalm 40, love and truth will always protect me. the breastplate of righteousness from Isaiah chapter 11. I love this passage. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. An especially important passage on World Hunger Sunday, just as a side. And remember, Isaiah 11 is one of the great messianic passages in the Old Testament. With righteousness he will judge, with justice he will give decisions. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of the lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist. That's the warrior God of the Old Testament. The gospel, the feet shod with the gospel readiness of the gospel of peace, or preparation of the gospel of peace. This is Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim to Zion, your God reigns. That's the Old Testament warrior God that Paul wants us to put on. The shield of faith from Psalm 31, another beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passage. But I trust in you, O Lord, for you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. It's God's saving shield of faith that we put on. It's God himself. And what about the helmet of salvation? Isaiah 43 to 45 is the song of God as Savior. I just want to read a couple verses toward the end of that Old Testament hymn from Isaiah 45. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, a God, a Savior of Israel. The makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off to disgrace forever. But the Israel will be saved by the Lord. With an everlasting salvation, you will never need be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. This is what the Lord says. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn. This is the warrior God of the Old Testament that Paul wants us to take on. These defensive weapons, the first five, they are simply putting on God himself. And it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. The last two are a little bit different. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. While there are Old Testament references to the sword of the Spirit, I think Paul has in mind here maybe something a little more contemporary to himself. I love Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, in his temptation, how did he engage in spiritual warfare with Satan himself? After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him to the holy city and stands on the highest point. Throw yourself off. Quote, it's written, God's going to save you. Jesus answered, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil takes him to the mountains and shows him all the nations of the earth. He says, all this I'll give to you if you just simply fall down and worship me. Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then that 1,500 horsepower gas turbine engine, which drives this incredible warfare-making machine we call the Christian. Prayer in the Spirit. We shouldn't be surprised, because prayer was the final sign of the Spirit-filled church in Acts 42. And maybe even more just important for me at this moment is the way Paul handles prayer in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he searches our hearts. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. prayer in the Spirit. And Paul does something very interesting. Because of all the weapons, prayer is the one he makes personal. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul has dealt with this military maneuver, this military exercise of digging in and standing firm. And now he switches back to his present imperatives and says, now keep on praying in the Spirit, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Keep praying also for me. And he moves back from standing firm to living out that Christian lifestyle one more time. This is lifestyle prayer. Spiritual warfare, yes. But prayer is handled differently than those previous six weapons of spiritual warfare. And this praying is for us. Paul has already given us an example of how this works in the book of Ephesians itself. He starts out this wonderful letter praying for the saints. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have never stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. Paul lives out this praying for the saints. And in chapter 3, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. A prayer for the saints. This prayer is for us. And I want us to know that spiritual warfare begins with praying for each other. And it is a beautiful, beautiful picture of how the church operates in the midst of difficulties. And as I started talking about some of the divisions in the church, I'm going to say just one more time that it's really hard to be angry and divided with other Christians when we're praying regularly for them this way. That's why it's so important. And then this prayer, this warfare prayer, is for the sake of the gospel. Pray for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel that was the what of Ephesians in chapters 1, 2, and 3. A what that takes place in the heavenly realms when Christ is lifted up there. A what that then brings me into the heavenly realms when God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ and seated me in those heavenly realms with Christ. And then when he then, in chapter 3, he unites me together with other Christians to make a new humanity. A gospel that's the center of not just the what the first three chapters, but then the what now, the last three chapters, as we walk together in this new humanity, as we live out the gospel. This warfare prayer is for the sake of the gospel and is essential for a Christian who is gospel-centered. We want the gospel to make a difference in Anacortes, then warfare prayer is going to be for us. And just, what does Paul pray specifically for? Twice in here, he uses that word fearlessly. So that words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. It's no surprise to me that fearlessness, boldness, becomes one of the great signs of warfare prayer. And I want to give you just one example of how that works. In Acts chapter 4, this is just weeks after Ascension and Pentecost, when Peter and John are taken before the Sanhedrin, and they have that great statement, it's better to obey God rather than man. And the Sanhedrin gets flustered and lets them go. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, saying, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the heaven and everything in them. And you spoke to your Holy Spirit, and they quote the Psalms. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with all the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city, they conspired against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform miraculous wonders and signs through your holy servant, Jesus. In the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And they prayed, and the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is the sign. And they spoke the word of God boldly. And if warfare prayer is going to make a difference in our church, it's going to make a difference in our boldness to speak the gospel. My prayer is that being filled with God's power and putting on God himself in the full armor of God will lead us to a bold proclamation of the gospel in our community and in our families. Father, thank you for the privilege one more time of reading Paul together. Thank you for one more time your Spirit speaking to your church. And Father, I pray that as we engage in spiritual warfare, that we would know your power, that we would hold tightly to your word, and that we would be people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.